We want to focus on that this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we will be observing the emblems of communion after the end of the service. Praise God, and we would encourage you to partake with us. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to observe this. If you're a visitor, please, if you're a Christian, amen. Please observe it with us. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin with verse 17. But the church at Corinth was a problem church. How many of you ever known of a problem church? That's the reason 1 Corinthians was written. It wasn't a problem with it being a church. It's just had very many problems, and Paul dealt with the problems individually. One of them was with the Lord's Supper. They were misusing the Lord's Supper. And so Paul had to deal with it. And so we want to look at this today, which is the setting of the scriptures that we're going to read. But let's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, we'll begin with. Now, giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Notice the problem here. Not here, but in the church in Corinth. Verse 21, in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of another, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. I would say that's a problem, wouldn't you? Verse 22, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and of shame, and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then Paul goes on to give the communion and what it stands for and everything in verses 23 through 26. We'll read those later as we're partaking communion. And so the Lord's Supper is a problem here within this church. They weren't reserving it correctly. They were eating and drinking. Some of them were getting drunk. I would say that's a problem. Amen. And concerning the Lord's Supper, in verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ, of Jesus, of the Lord. And he says, but let a man examine himself, and let him so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He's not talking about taking a rest. Many are dead. That's what it means in sleep there. Okay? So, we're dealing this morning with conduct at the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our understanding to the truth of Scripture. And Lord, we want to honor you with all of our heart and our life, God, and honor your work at the cross, what you did for us. And that's what we observe this morning, being thankful, God, that you did what you did for us at the cross. May your blessings be upon the ministry of the word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Controversial things come up over two ordinances of the church. People are in controversy about the Lord's Supper, and some people believe you should drink real wine when you're taking the Lord's Supper. I don't. Nobody said amen, so I'll say amen. Amen. So, anyway, other people believe that in various ways, that you all drink out of the same cup in the Catholic Church. I don't believe in that either. But I do believe that we ought to observe the Lord's Supper, remember his shed blood, his broken body for our sins. And we got to understand that the church in Corinth, it was made up of converted idolaters. There had been people who were involved in all types of immorality, all types of sin. And if you want to read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll find there that they were delivered from many, many different types of sins. And so they were sinful people who came to Christ, and they must not continue in pagan ways because they had a pagan mentality. That's the way they were raised. That's the way they had worshiped. That's who they had served. in all of their lives. And so coming to Christ meant a complete turnaround and a change in their lives. They could not live the way they used to live. They could not live in pagan mentality, idolatry. However, they did meet together to worship. I'll say that for them. Praise the Lord. And God tells us not to forsake meeting together in worship. And I want to hammer on this a little bit, if you'll pardon the expression. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching." Amen. If Jesus were to come today, I would want to be found right where I am. If Jesus comes tomorrow, I want to be found doing what he called me to do. And so whenever he comes, we want to be found living for him. God is coming back for those who are faithful. And so God in his word tells us to meet together and worship. And we're never complete without worship. And God told me one time, he said, "Well, I can worship God out on the lake fishing." Yeah. Maybe you can. But when you cuss that fish that took your bait and you didn't get him, that's not worship. In word or deed. But yet God meant for us to take the responsibility to meet together to worship him. God makes us responsible for this. And there is a thing in Scripture known as parental responsibility, even though it's not said in those same words. God expects you to bring your children up in the faith. And God does not give us the option if the kids decide to sleep in or if they don't go at all. That's your call. Amen. Be a parent. Tell them, get up. You're getting ready. We're going to church. Amen. Don't make church attendance, worship, don't make Sunday school optional. Man, they need to learn. If they do not learn, then parent, if they don't learn, it's your fault. If you didn't carry them to church or make them go to church. You say, "Well, was you made to go to church?" Yes. There wasn't no making to it. If they were having church, they couldn't have it without us. They may have wanted to a few times, but they didn't. Amen. And so, thank God for that. So, I have one brother and one sister, and all three of us are serving the Lord. They're in church today, or they better be. Amen. But, you know, let me just say this a minute about church attendance. You know, many times we have Teen Life Challenge here, a great ministry. Praise God, I wouldn't take for Teen Life Challenges. Many people have just come to know the Lord. There have been lots of people delivered and set free from that. The testimonies go on and on. I have a book back there that's got the testimony of many people who have been saved and brought to Christ. And then in Teen Life Challenge, they come to know the Lord. They are discipled in Christ. They learn to live for God. And once a year, we have them here to give their testimonies, people that have come out of all types of addictions and all types of sin, and tell how God set them free. But the thing that's bothering to me is that many of these that come and testify were brought up in church, but somewhere in their teen years, from adolescence on till 17 or 18, until you're grown, 25, that they begin to drift from God and fell into drug addiction and many other addictions, and had to be delivered and set free, even though they knew the truth, knew the way, but they didn't remain faithful to God in serving the Lord. Thank God that God can set people free. And thank God that God can forgive you after you've sinned, even after you have sinned and become a Christian. Heard a Sunday school teacher say one day, and wasn't here. He said, you know, if you sin after you've come to know the truth, there's not any more forgiveness for sins after that. Amen. In other words, he's saying you're not saved if you sin after you're saved. You can't be forgiven. I'm glad he's wrong. Thank God for forgiveness. Okay, so Paul deals here with conduct at the Lord's Supper. Because if you could read from the scripture, you find that their conduct was not very honoring to the Lord. And let's look, first of all, at fellowship at the Lord's Supper. And that's when they got together, and it was not just a small piece of bread like we do and a small deal of juice. It was a meal that they got together for. I mean, they had a church meal, and there's nothing wrong with that except the way they were doing it. But that's what they talked, that's what was what the Lord's Supper was to them. It was a time of fellowship. They got together, and they ate a meal together. But they were wrong in their way of meeting. And the Lord's Supper meant represented fellowship centered around Christ. Amen. And so the idea for the Lord's Supper was a time to fellowship with and celebrate what Jesus had done on the cross and his resurrection. It was meeting together with other believers, talking about the things of God, encouraging one another in the faith, and to edify or lift up or encourage or strengthen one another in the faith. That's what the fellowship was about. Praise God. But it was anything but fellowship here in the church in Corinth. They needed some guidance on this. If they were taking their food, if somebody didn't have any food, they weren't sharing their food. They were guilty of gluttony and drunkenness. That's not the way you celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's not what you think about the blood and the body of Christ. It's with reverence and respect that we serve God. It is in the fear of God, not being scared of God, but reverence and respect for God. That's what we do when we take communion. Amen. We remember what he did on the cross. We remember his blood, the blood that he shed. We remember the price that he paid for our salvation. And it was done to keep a clear memory of what was accomplished at the cross. Let me tell you something, friend. Our salvation, spirit baptism, eternal hope is not something that any of us earned. It was something that was given by God. The means of salvation was given by God. You cannot be saved by being a member of this church or that church or some other church. You're saved by the blood of Christ, by faith in what he did on the cross, that his blood atoned and paid for our sins. For the wages of sin is death, and Jesus is the only one that could die for our sins and have perfect sinless blood to atone for our sins. It took him. It took God becoming a man, which is what happened. And Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord. And so they were to fellowship at the Lord's Supper, not just to eat and get drunk. But this was the problem that Paul was dealing with there. And also, there were problems in this ordinance of the church. Here, the Corinthian believers created something that was never to be. They created something that was never to represent Christ or his work at the cross. Because, you see, it was mixed with the paganism that they had grown up in. And you say, well, you know, they just weren't very good people. Let me tell you something. What kind of society are people growing up in today? Here in our own United States, where that anything and all thing is okay and nobody wants restrictions on anything, you know, and Jesus may say, come as you like and come as you are, and he'll save you just like you are, and that's the truth. Amen. But Jesus didn't save us just to be like we were. God saved us to turn to him and for him to make a difference in our lives and for us to become a Christ-like in our way and our means of living. Praise the Lord. And even today, there are manifestations of demonic-inspired things in our own country. We'll say, well, demonic, demon possession, stuff like that, that was for the Old Testament, the New Testament, and some other people in the far country. I want to tell you something. The presence of evil is in our world, in our cities, in our towns, all across this land. I mean, you'd have to be blind not to see that. I think you do see it. Amen. And so even today, there are manifestations of demonic-inspired things in our own country. And so therefore, you and I, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're believing God to spare us from these and to help us to discern between good and evil and right and wrong and to go to him for help in time of need. Praise the Lord. And so the assembling together, the church in Corinth, like this was not praiseworthy. In verse 17 it says, now giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you have come together not for the better but for the worse. In other words, when you're coming together to worship, you're headed the wrong way. You don't have the right idea in mind. It's to get you close to God, not to get you further from God. Okay? And verse 18, when you come together, I hear that there are divisions among you. In part, I believe it. Paul was writing this letter to them. He said there's divisions. In verse 19, he says there also must be factions among you. Let me tell you something, friend. When we come together, we're to unite around what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Amen. When you sang today, you didn't sing just to see who could sing the best. When you sang, if you did, you didn't listen to me. But we come here to worship God, to sing praises to the name. Amen. We sing about heaven. We sing about eternal life. We sing about the love of God. We sing about the goodness of God, not because of what we are, but because of what He did for us at the cross. We worship Him because He's the one worthy to be praised, worthy to be magnified. He alone is to be worshiped. Okay? So, let's see. In chapter 10, if you want to back up, turn left one page. In chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, let's notice something here. Rather, the things that the Gentiles sacrificed, the unbelievers sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. Okay, now they come together to have fellowship with the Lord. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So if they mixed their paganism with Christianity, it wouldn't work. It was actually the worship of demonic things. Verse 21, 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. I don't know how you can get any plainer than that. Some people say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. You can understand that. Amen. And so the Corinthians had been making mealtime of overeating and drunkenness and instead of reflecting on the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so Paul said there's divisions among you when you come together for this. Church meals. I love them because y'all can cook so good. Amen. If eating something sweet is a sin, I plead guilty to the charge. Y'all are good. But you see, at church meals, do we only, let me, just suppose we're in the other building, we're going to a church meal. We have plenty of them, you know, and in the United States, we eat more than any country in the world, noticeably. But okay, you got that. But do we just fellowship with people that are next to us that we enjoy talking to, or do we leave people out that are visiting in the church? Come on, my friend. Let's make people feel welcome. Let's make people feel apart. This is not the Lord's Supper. This is a church meal, church dinner. Okay, we want people to feel welcome and wanted and needed, amen, and not just fellowship with people that we're comfortable talking to, but include people that are coming in, or have an interest in the church. So let's do that at church meals. Amen. And so, let's make conversation with people, make them feel welcome. Praise the Lord. And why do people divide over food? And why should food divide people? Man. And a lot of people argue over who brought what, how good it was cooked, who made the coffee, who forgot the donuts. Amen. Verse 22. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? I shall not praise you in this. Or shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Tell you something, friend. It is to gather together and to worship God. And we're not talking about a fellowship meal now. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. We're talking about gathering in the church to worship God. We do not gather to eat. Thank God for eating. Amen. And one preacher said he was glad when the millennial kingdom got here so he could eat his way back to good health. But we gather to worship. We gather to honor God, Christ, His death, His resurrection, His promised return. We gather to worship God. My friend, this is not just a religious ritual that we go through. When we partake of the Lord's Supper and the communion, we are remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us. We are remembering we would not one of us be headed for heaven if Jesus hadn't have done what He did on the cross. If He had not shed His blood and paid the ultimate price for our sins, we would still be in debt forever and would pay in eternity. Without God, we're a blessed people today. So we gather together to celebrate the Lord's death and His resurrection and His return. I didn't read these verses, but I'm going to now. Verses 23 through 26, the real reason for the Lord's Supper is this. On the night of Christ's betrayal, same night in which he was betrayed, verse 23, it must have been something for Jesus together with his disciples in a place and to celebrate the Passover. Passover lamb would be killed. Except at this time that Jesus would be the Passover lamb that would be killed. And Jesus knew that was going to happen. So he was gathered together with the 12, knowing that one of them would betray him. And knowing, Jesus knowing that he would bear the guilt, the shame, and the load of sin for all the world. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Okay? He, knowing he would bear the complete load of sin, guilt and shame forever for all mankind. And Jesus would know there was no other alternative. If you can imagine Jesus, how he felt. Amen. He would undergo some of the most cruel things that sinful mankind could come up with physically. But the greatest load that Jesus bore at the cross was not the beating that he took and the stripes on his back and the crown of thorns. The greatest load that he carried was the guilt of my sin and yours. For Jesus never sinned and was never guilty of any sin. But all of us are, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus would have to take the guilt and the shame for all sins that you and I have ever committed. And he would have to bear the guilt of that on the cross. I know this is not a sermon that will make you feel good, but it should, that you didn't have to bear the shame and the guilt and the punishment, eternal punishment for sin, for Jesus took it for you, that he was judged in our place. Amen. We should have been, but he took our place. The substitutionary work of Christ on the cross is a major doctrine of Scripture. He took our place. Praise the Lord. And knowing this, at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread and he broke it, looked up to heaven and blessed it. And he broke it, knowing he was about to be broken physically, unmercifully, by the cruelty of demon-possessed men. And knowing that he would fulfill prophecy in doing this. Amen. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all the guilt, all the shame, all the punishment for sin. Jesus took it upon himself willingly and graciously and patiently because he loved you and me. And you can put yourself personally in that place. He loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Praise the Lord. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. And so he would fulfill prophecy. And he took the cup. As a matter of fact, Jesus in one place, before he got to the Last Supper, he said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. And he prayed the same prayer three times. You can tell this to your faith teacher that says you shouldn't pray for things more than once. Jesus prayed three times, take this cup from me. Amen. But there was no other way. The cup of suffering he must drink. And he would die, his blood would be spilled in place of all who would believe. If you're on your way to heaven, you're saved today is because Jesus took the judgment for my sins and your man. And this ordinance is to be observed until Christ is returned. Man. In verse 26, he said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till it comes. Now, why would this verse be put in there? It's because God inspired it to be put in there. Amen. If we remember in the Old Testament, how many times did God say, to the Israelites, said, remember when I brought you out of Egypt? Remember all the plagues of Egypt? Do you remember how I delivered you from certain death and certain slavery? And Israel would live for God for a little while, then they'd backslide, and then God would remind them, come on back. What do you remember that I did for you in Egypt when I led you out of Egypt? And Egypt being a type of the world. And so as we observe the Lord's Supper, we are in a sense saying, Lord, I remember what you did on the cross for me. And they were not to forget what God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt. You and I are not to forget what Jesus did for us when bringing us out of sin, leading us out of sin, leading us to eternal life instead. Amen. And so we don't want to quit observing the Lord's Supper until he comes. Verse 26, till he comes. Hence we are continually reminded of what we were saved from, death and hell, separation from God. Also we are reminded here to live in expectation of his return one day, and I believe he will. I don't believe it'll be far off. I don't know when it'll be. I don't know what day it'll be. I just know it'll be on the day that he has in his own way. And he has a time plan. He has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And so the only way we can keep from being judged is to know that our sins are forgiven. And that's a simple act of saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I confess my sins. Would you come into my heart? Would you be my Savior? Would you save me from my sins? I believe what you did on the cross was for me. That's a simple message of salvation right there. Praise God.